Good. And we are going to turn to chapter 46, is where we're going to be in just a moment. Last week we concluded chapter 45. It took us a couple of weeks to do so. And so I'm going to look at some questions now from chapter 45 before we finish off chapter 46 tonight. It's a blessing to be here tonight. Thank you so much for being a part of our service. Lots of things we can thank the Lord for, that's for sure. Lots of blessings. We thank the Lord for air conditioning. That's a blessing. In chapter 44, there was an event that took place at the end of chapter 44, and as we begin chapter 45, we see that Joseph begins to weep. What is happening at the end of chapter 44 that causes Joseph to weep in the beginning of chapter 45? Does anyone remember? Not in chapter 44. What's that? Yes, but there's more to it than that. Yes, and he also puts forth this plea that if you don't let Benjamin go, it's going to kill my father. And when we come into chapter 45, we see Joseph is weeping so loudly that what does the Bible say? It's so loud that the whole palace, the whole house of Pharaoh could hear it. Now, the phrase that Joseph said when he reveals himself to his brothers in chapter 45, he gives them this expression, this phrase that must have scared the brothers half to death. What was that phrase? Three words. I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Now, what was their response when they said, when Joseph said, I am Joseph, what did they do? Or what didn't they do? Yeah, they didn't say anything. In fact, the Bible says they could not answer. They had no response. And then I said, you know, this is a great illustration to when we look at the law of God, that we are guilty before God, that the Bible says every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. There's no defense when we look at the law of God. We are lawbreakers. Now, how did Joseph make clearer who he was? At first, he said, I am Joseph, and then he added something to that to make it clearer. What did he say? I am Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Yeah. And obviously, that made it clearer. If they didn't understand that I am Joseph, then they really understood what he was talking about. When the brothers were afraid, when it was revealed that who Joseph was, the brothers were afraid of Joseph or what they could do to them, or you know what would happen to them. What did Joseph say to them that would calm their hearts? God did it for good, but he gave two thoughts. He says this and this. Don't be this and don't be this. Don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves. Now, these are hard questions. These are hard questions. This was 2 weeks ago, too, so we're going way back here. I don't even know what I had for breakfast, so... Who did Joseph? Joseph said that someone sent him. Who sent Joseph to Egypt? God. See, that was a freebie right there. God sent him to Egypt. Now, what is an example? And I gave an example, and you can think outside the box. You might have another example. But what example did I give and how God can take a bad situation and make something glorious from it? The cross, the cross. So in chapter 45, it reveals to us that at this point, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, how many years are left of the famine? 5 years. Five are left. And so what land did Joseph want his brothers to move, or the family to move to? The land of Goshen. I was raised in Nova Scotia in Guysborough County, and there was a small town in Guysborough County. You can Google it. It's called Goshen. All right, so that's not where they were going, by the way. What did the brothers think of all of this? Everything that was happening, Joseph revealing himself to them, they still weren't convinced of it, and they were still in shock. I just gave you the answer. So what two things are done during this reconciliation? When Joseph reconciles with his brothers, there's what happens? He does what to them? We'll get to that, but before we get to that, what does he do? Everyone's reading chapter 45. He kisses them, and then it's very generic. The Bible doesn't get into details, but all it says is he... No. What's that? He did that. But he talked with them. It doesn't say what they talked about. I'm sure they had incredible conversations, but... The Bible says he kisses them and he talks with them. The Bible says that when the news started to spread of Joseph's brothers that were in Egypt, who finally found out about this news? Pharaoh. Pharaoh finds out that Joseph's family was in Egypt. And what was Pharaoh's response to this? He blesses them. And what did Joseph give his brothers? Mark, you mentioned this. 5 changes of clothing, food and supplies. And what does he give Benjamin? 300 pieces of silver. What did Joseph say to his brothers when he sent them away? He gave them some advice. I parked on it for a little bit. Yeah, don't argue, don't fight. Remember, God meant this for good. Don't point fingers at each other and blame each other. Don't fight along the way. Now, I mentioned about forgiveness, and I talked about the fact that, you know, we think about the idea of forget. If we're going to forgive, we have to forget. But what is, when we talk about forgetting, what is the Bible example of this? How do we forget? It is a what? It's a choice. We have to choose not to remember, or I guess we could say we choose not to bring it up again. Now, what did they tell Jacob when the brothers arrived at home? What were the things they said to Jacob? They kind of had a list of things, really 3 main things they said to Jacob, their father. The first thing was what? Joseph is alive. The second thing, he's governor, he's second in command. And thirdly, he said, he wants us to come and be with him. And I mentioned to the fact that Jacob was kind of cold to the saying. He was cynical because of all the hurt in his life. And sometimes we become cold because of the various hurts and such in our life. And it would seem that Jacob responded in that way. But what helped him to see that this was true, that Joseph was alive? He looked around and he saw... Yeah, exactly. He saw all the carts, he saw all the supplies, and he knew that this must be true. How long did Jacob's family, not specifically Jacob, but how long did Joseph and his family remain in Egypt? 400 years. And how long did Jacob believe that Joseph was dead? Not close. Close. 22 years. For 22 years, he thought that his son was dead. And here's my final question. What did Jacob have waiting in Egypt for him? It's kind of a trick question. Not really a trick question. Two grandchildren and a son. Two grandchildren, of course, and a son. Okay, so let's look at a review quickly of let's look at a review quickly of last week. Our first point, number one, and if you have on your outline there, I took the liberty of filling out the answers for you. The first part, the part we've already done to help you. If you have last week's bulletin, it's the same. I just filled out the answers. So number one, we noticed Jacob's acknowledgement of God. And so in verse number one, we see that Jacob leaves his home in Canaan and he travels to Egypt with everything he has. But before he arrives in Egypt, he stops at Beersheba, and we see that he seeks the Lord. He seeks the Lord. The Bible says in verse 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And so he acknowledged God in the decisions of his life. Now, it would seem like, as I mentioned last week, that this was God's will for his life, to go to Egypt. It would seem that this was the direction that God was leading him, but he took time to acknowledge God for God to direct his way. And I think that this is such an important truth. I want to read once again what John Phillips says about this thought. He says, one, an important principle. Just because something looks like the right thing to do, and just because all the circumstances point that way, just because one's own desires affirm the move, and just because everyone else urges it as the sensible thing to do, does not necessarily follow that it is the will of God. The important thing to ask is, what does God have to say? And it is best that we inquire of him. And I think we notice that principle here in this passage of Scripture. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so it's not our prayer, God, I hope you get on board with my plans, but we want to make sure that we're on board with God's plans. And that's what Jacob is doing in this passage of Scripture. Letter B in our notes there, you'll notice it's God directing Jacob's pathway. And so we see God's sovereignty. He says to Jacob, I am God. I am the God of thy father. He is the self-existing one. He is the all-powerful God. And we know that God was at work not only in Joseph's life, and I know the focus, of course, is of Joseph, but also he was directing Jacob's life as well. We see God's affirmation. He says not to fear because God would go with him. What a wonderful thought in that passage of Scripture. You don't have to fear. I will go down to Egypt with you. I will be with you. Why was Joseph blessed in Egypt? Because God was with him. And Jacob wanted to make sure that God was with him when he went down into Egypt. It's a wonderful thought. And so verse 5 says, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives and their wagons with Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And so they go their way to Egypt. Number 2, I want us to think about an imperfect people following a perfect God. An imperfect people following after a perfect God. Now the next verses is the genealogy of Jacob's family. And it's a long list of names. And I read through them last week. I'm not going to do that again tonight. You have them all memorized anyway, so there's no point. But the reality is that this is not a perfect family. It's not a perfect family. The Bible teaches us in this passage of Scripture that this, of course, is really the formation of the promise that was given to Abraham. And there's this incredible truth. From Abraham, this nation would grow from one, Isaac. And from Isaac, it would grow from one, Jacob. And we see here from Jacob, there's a total of 70 souls. And this consisted of Jacob and his wives. Jacob's sons, 12 sons, and one daughter. 52 grandchildren. And 4 great-grandsons. Now, there's some interesting names in this passage of Scripture. And we're not going to go through all of them. You can do that study in your time. But the reality is that this passage of Scripture, just it kind of teaches us that God had a perfect pathway for an imperfect people. And it's not, listen, it's not about, we're all sinners. And it's not about, you know, us following our plans because they are imperfect. It's about us following a perfect God's plans. And this is the important thing to understand. The Bible says in verse 10, and the sons of Simeon, Jamal, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, Sahal, and the son of the Canaanitish woman. Now, the Bible lists for us Simeon's first 4 sons and then mentions the sons from the Canaanitish woman. Simeon's marriage, of course, to the Canaanitish woman is because of his direct disobedience to God. And it caused a lot of heartache. It was a wrong decision, and it led to hurt. In chapter 12, it speaks of Judah's sons, but it doesn't speak really of the vileness of his first 2 sons. And then when we read the story of Tamar and Tamar's deception to Judah and the birth of Judah's last sons, we notice that this family isn't perfect at all. The Bible says in verse 13, in the sons of Issachar and Tola, and Fuva, and Job. Now, that's an interesting study to take a moment. Is this the Job that the Bible talks about, who really is recorded in the oldest book of the Bible? The one who's experienced so many sorrows and troubles in their life? Well, there are Bible teachers that believe so. The reality is that all of them, we're following God's purpose and God's plan. They were to go to Egypt. It's really an incredible thing because God used one young man. And when we go really all the way back to the beginning of Joseph's life, it just doesn't seem like this is where a perfect God would lead. Right? Like, why? Why are we going through this? His brothers who threw him in a pit and then sold him to slavery, and he ends up in prison, and he's lied about from Potiphar's wife, and then he's forgotten, and it just doesn't seem like this would be the pathway that we would choose. And yet God had a plan in all of it. God had a plan in all of it. And Jacob's family would go to Egypt, and they would be provided for. And the reality is that God would keep his covenant with Abraham. And that this people would leave Egypt as a nation. It really is incredible. You know, we are all sinners. And we are sinners by choice. We are sinners by our own nature. And if you're a Christian tonight, and I hope you are, the wonderful blessing is that we are sinners, but we are forgiven. We're forgiven sinners. And that's the difference, right? The difference between sinners that are lost and sinners that are born again is that we're forgiven in Christ. And we're trusting the Lord. And we're all on the highway to heaven. I believe in, you know, I never really saw it this way before until I studied through Psalm 23. But I believe that Psalm 23, in its simplicity, is a psalm about a Christian's journey to heaven. We are all in the shadow of death, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, and the reality is that we are led by the Good Shepherd, and He cares about us, and He loves us. And yes, all we like sheep have gone astray. And yes, we are all sinners and separated from God, but through salvation, we are born again, and we have been reconciled with God, and we are trusting in our shepherd. And this is what Jacob and his family is doing. They're trusting in the shepherd. You know, right from Adam and Eve and the birth of Cain and Abel, you really don't have to go far in the Bible to see the effects of sin, do you? From by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Our sinful nature is evident in the choices that we make and have made. And yet I'm glad today that God is leading us and guiding us, and we have forgiveness through Christ, and that we can trust a perfect shepherd who's leading an imperfect person through Christ to heaven. And that's a wonderful blessing, that God always keeps His word, and God would keep His covenant with Abraham. And even though it's not a straight line, it's in a direction that we would never probably travel, God had a purpose in all of it. And it's just wonderful to see God's pathway. By the way, that's how we began, right? Every month we have a theme or a topic, and our months was supposed to be looking at Jacob or Joseph's life and knowing that God is greater in His pathway. And God is greater in His pathway as we trust in Him. Number three, let's look at this. Jacob and his family arrive in Egypt. So the Bible says in verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. So right away the Bible says here that Judah, he travels ahead, and he meets with Joseph, his brother, and there they really prepare this meeting between Jacob and Joseph. And it's interesting because when we look at the history of the children of Israel, it's really Judah and Joseph that those two tribes really dominate the history within Israel, Judah and Ephraim. And so the Bible says that Judah and Joseph meet in verse number 29, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And so here we are, right? Jacob and Joseph finally meet for the first time in over 20 years. And the Bible says here that there's this sorrow, excitement. There's weeping. He kisses him, or he falls on his neck, and he weeps on his neck. And the Bible doesn't give us a duration. It just says a good while, however long that is. I mean, here they are. There's this incredible reunion that's happening between Jacob and Joseph. And, you know, Joseph was with Jacob for the first 17 years of Joseph's life. And he would be with him once again for the last 17 years of Jacob's life. And so here they connect again. They cry, they embrace, and there's weeping. letter A, I want us to notice that Jacob's family settled in Egypt. So the decision of where they would settle is really important to their success. And we're going to talk about this as we close out this chapter. It was important that where they went as a people, that they would be in Egypt, but not of Egypt. And so right away in this passage of Scripture, we notice Joseph the mediator. Look what the Bible says in verse 30. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. So the Bible gives us this really wonderful picture here. As we see throughout the Bible that Joseph is often seen as a picture of Christ. And we see Joseph would approach Pharaoh on the family's behalf. And we call this a mediator, right? And Jesus in the Bible is our mediator. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, wherefore thou serveth the law, it was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And so the Bible illustrates for us that a mediator needs two parties in order to mediate. And the Bible says that God is one. Now, when two people make a contract, it is illegal for a third party to step in and change or cancel that contract. And so hear what the Apostle Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians, that God made a covenant. God made a contract with Abraham for 400 years before the law was given. And the law of Moses could never be canceled or could never cancel God's original promise to Abraham. God gave the promise to Abraham's seed. And in verse 16, it indicates for us that this seed is Christ. Now, Jesus is the mediator between man and God. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We approach God not based on our own merits, but the merits of Christ alone. And it's important for us to understand this, that there's a big difference between religion today and a relationship with God. And the difference is, religion says do, right? Do this, do that. If you're going to be right with God, then there's a long list of things that you have to accomplish. And it seems like that list is growing longer every day. You have to be a part of a denomination, or you have to be baptized, you have to join a church, you have to pay some money, you have to do something in order to gain merit with God. But a relationship with God is not based on what we do. It is already done. And that's the difference. Our relationship with God is not by works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast, but by the merits of Christ. Where religion says, do this, Christ says, it is done. And he said this on the cross when he cried out, it is finished. It is complete. Redemption is done. There is nothing else that has to be done. Christ finished the work. And he is our mediator. He mediates between humanity and God. Our salvation is found in him. There was an old gospel track, and maybe you've seen it. It's called The Bridge to Eternal Life. And there's God, there's man and God. And in between that great valley is a bridge, and on that bridge it says Jesus. He's our mediator. He makes the difference. And so we see Joseph here as the mediator. I will go to Pharaoh on your behalf. I will make things right. But also, look at this. We see Joseph, the minister. And so the Bible says in verse 32, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade have been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Joseph not only would go to Pharaoh on their behalf, but Joseph would also minister to them and prepare them for such a meeting. And of course, I think this is a great picture of that one day when we stand before God, sinners unworthy. How could we ever stand before a holy God? How could we ever be prepared for such a day as that? And the Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 28, Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abiding in Christ is finding or having our salvation in Jesus, that our merits would be found in Christ and Christ alone. And the Bible says when this is the case, when our merits is not based upon what we have done, I cannot imagine my salvation based on my own production and standing before a perfect God. How could that even be possible? But when we stand before God, not based on our own merit, but Christ alone, the Bible says we can have confidence and not be ashamed. We see Christ as our minister, of course. He ministers unto us and helps us in our life each and every day. But let me close this out. Let her be here. God's purpose in their location and occupation. We see here that God is preparing this people for a bigger purpose here. Now, shepherds in the Bible were normally nomads. They usually didn't put any roots down, and they were ever on the move. And you say, well, what has that have anything to do with Joseph saying, you're shepherds and you're going to Goshen? Because this is important, because in 400 years, they're going to leave Egypt. And God is saying in this passage of Scripture that you have to remember that, yes, this is your temporary home, but Egypt is not your permanent home. You're just passing through. And it really is a wonderful, wonderful picture here of the Christian on this earth. The shepherd was a despised trade by the Egyptians. God had a plan for his people. God did not want them to put roots down. They were just pilgrims. And God would raise up a leader one day, and they would leave Egypt, and they would become a nation. Here's the principles that we can learn tonight. Number one, we are in Egypt as Christians, or the world. But we are not of the world. We think differently than the world. We have a heavenly home today. And though our world despises the shepherding of God, we have this wonderful confidence and assurance that Jesus is our mediator and he's our minister. And he is leading us as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of the sheep. He's leading us home, and we have to trust in him. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 34, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Our desire today as Christians ought to be on the eternal. And it's so important for us not to think that this is all there is. Because if this is what it's all about, wow. I'm glad today that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. That God looks at the Christian and we're already seated in heavenly places, the Bible says. That's how confident your salvation is. And you can trust God for the pathway that he has for your life. Because that pathway, we know this. Yes, we're an imperfect people, but it's a perfect pathway. And it always leads us home. Isn't that wonderful? Always leads us home. And that's the message that God had for this people. I got a bigger plan for your life. You got to trust me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word.